A lot of visitors. It was a good day. We're in, finishing up Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. Last week we did most of the chapter. We talked about Pharaoh's two dreams and how that the butler remembered that there was someone that could interpret those dreams. And they got Joseph out of prison. Joseph gave God the glory and said God would interpret them, and he did so. In doing that, he gave Pharaoh the advice that he needed to set up someone to be a leader to make sure all of these 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine would work out. And so Pharaoh decided that Joseph needed to be the man. Everybody agreed with Pharaoh. So Joseph is appointed as second in charge over all of Egypt. Pharaoh said, only in the throne am I over you. So Joseph is the main man. Everything that was going to happen had to go through Joseph. So Joseph has went from a pit in the middle of nowhere being sold as a slave to the most powerful man in the world, the second most powerful man in the world. All right, so in doing so, Pharaoh gave him, if you remember, clothing. He gave him a spot in a parade. He gave him a new Egyptian name, and he gave him an Egyptian wife. And we talked about that. And where we ended was in about verse 50. We talked about, or 51. Joseph had the first child, and his name was Manasseh. And we ended in talking about the fact that he named him that because he says, God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And we talked about the fact that what that means is Joseph has realized, or is beginning to realize more and more, why all these things happened. Joseph is getting to see, so the bitterness that he has had toward his father's house is starting to go away. And so he names his firstborn son that to show that he's definitely not forgot his family. We're going to see that in this next chapter. He wants to see his father. He wants to see his younger brother. He's not forgot his father's house, but he's forgot the bad parts. He's letting go of the bitterness, and that's what you and I need to do in our lives. Sometimes let go of bitterness. You know, if people could only let go of bitterness, relationships could be salvaged. How many people in your life, a lot of times it's family, usually, and it's bitterness. You know, somebody just can't let go of something. If there's anybody that ever should have had a reason to hold a grudge, would it not have been Joseph? I mean, he was mistreated from the get-go. And, you know, if anybody had a right to hold a grudge, it would be him, but he let go of the bitterness. And we need to learn that lesson. So, firstborn was Manasseh. Verse 52, that's where we'll pick up. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. The land of his affliction is the land that he was sold into. And did he endure affliction? Yes, absolutely. But what he's doing is he's giving God the glory. He says, hey, I've been in this land of affliction. God's made me fruitful. God has blessed him every step of the way. He was over Potiphar's house. He was over the prison. And now he's over all Egypt. So God has been with him every step of the way, and he wants to give God the glory. All right, verse 53, we pick up, and it says, then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in Egypt there was bread. Is this famine over all the face of the earth? It sure seems like it, doesn't it? I don't know if mankind inhabited all the face of the earth at this time. Good possibility they didn't. Who knows? I have no idea. But it seems so that the famine was all over the earth. It says, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people came to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do. You know, if you are in a position that's that powerful, what's the temptation? We said this at the beginning of last week's lesson, how to handle success, and sometimes success is more difficult to deal with than hardships. If you're in a position that you have that much power, the leader, the world leader, is Pharaoh, and he tells the people, whatever you need, whatever question you have, you go to Joseph, and whatever he says, you do. What's the temptation? To abuse that power, right? You know anybody that's got a big ego? We do, don't we? We know people that's got a big ego. I don't know what you said. I can't hear. Oh, thought somebody said something. But we know people that's got a big ego, and sometimes they take that ego and they abuse it, and they, you know, they mistreat people and all of these things, and that's sad, isn't it? And could Joseph have done that? Sometimes people get the big head when they get power, you know, and a lot of times people in authority, they will treat you like you're less than nothing just because they have the power over you. And, you know, Joseph is a lesson in not doing that. He never did that. It's not recorded that he ever did that. But Pharaoh says, whatever he says, you do. The famine was all over the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses, and he sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in the lands. If you remember, we talked about in Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14, God told Abraham there, you know, I've mentioned this several times, but he says, your descendants will go down to a land that is not theirs, and they'll serve them for 400 years, and then I'll bring them out with a mighty hand. This right here is this taking place. Egypt had grain. And the Bible just said, all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain. What's that going to force to happen? Chapter 42, right? Yes, sir. That's true. That's very rare, isn't it? Like I said, most of the time it goes to people's head. But it's taking shape that God is going to have people come into Egypt. I got a little sticky note in my Bible here, and I thought some things were kind of interesting. You know, Moses wrote Genesis, right? And if you take and you look at Joseph and you compare him to Moses, and it's kind of that God used both people to save his people, but he used them in opposite ways. Joseph began in Canaan, but he ended up in Egypt, right? That's where God took him, from Canaan to Egypt. What did God do with Moses? He started in Egypt. Where'd he wind up? Canaan, right? God used them in the opposite way, but both was deliver their people. Joseph ended up leading Egypt. What did Moses end up doing? Joseph ended up being the leader in Egypt. Moses was the leader in Egypt, but what did he do? He left, and he led the Hebrews. So God used him in the opposite way. Joseph began as a shepherd, then he became royalty. Moses began as royalty, but what did he do for 40 years? The second 40 years of Moses' life, he was a shepherd, right? So God took him and he went in opposite directions. God elevated Joseph to royalty to save Hebrews, and Moses had to leave royalty to save Hebrews, the Hebrew people. So God used them, but in very, very different ways. You know, God had to elevate Joseph, and he had to be, you know, royalty. He's second in command of the king. And Moses was the son of Pharaoh, was raised as the son of Pharaoh. He had to give up all of that to be the savior of God's people. So what we see in this is God is going to be there for his people, and he's going to deliver, but he's going to do it in a lot of different ways. And we should never, ever doubt God. All right, chapter 42. You know, I wrote myself a note at the top of chapter 42. This is Joseph's greatest test. And you said, well, that's what you said last time. Well, probably did. Joseph has had a lot of tests, right? You know, in the pit, in the slavery, in the Potiphar's, the prison. You know, and I said the test of how to handle success. That's all, I mean, those are huge. But chapter 42, his brothers are going to come see him. How are you going to handle that? You have all the power that you can do anything you want to do, and your brothers come to see you, and they're going to bow down at your feet. How are you going to handle that? Somebody be honest, what would you do? Yeah. Yeah, remind them about that dream, right? Soon as they bow down, you want to just shove it in their face, you know, and rub it around. I mean, let's be honest, that's what we want to do, right? We want to make them hurt, make them squirm. We want to get them back, don't we? I mean, if we're just honest, you know, I know that's not the church thing to say. Teachers shouldn't say that. But if we're honest, that's what we want to do. That's not what we should do, and that's not what we're going to do, hopefully. But that's probably what most everybody wants to do. And I don't have very many doubts that maybe Joseph perhaps thought about it, but he knew it was the wrong thing to do, and he's not going to do it. But this is going to be his greatest test. All right, chapter 42 opens, and it says, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. Again, that goes back to the last place. Egypt had grain, and the whole world was in a famine. People needed to eat. They got to go to Joseph. Jacob saw there was grain in Egypt. Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, indeed, I have heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die. Jacob looks at his son, and in essence, he says, why are you guys sitting here doing nothing? You know, there's us a lesson. You're not going to accomplish anything. We've been talking about that on Wednesday nights, haven't we? Talking about the dead church. You won't accomplish anything sitting on your rear doing nothing. And that's what they were doing. And that's what Jacob said. What are you doing sitting here looking at each other? That's not going to get us food. We're going to starve to death if you do nothing. So get up, go to Egypt, and buy grain. That way we can live. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers. For he said, lest some calamity befall him. Why would Jacob not send Benjamin? Now, some people have said, well, he's just young. Well, that's not true. Because of who his mama is, right? Yeah, it's not because he's young, because I want you to think about this. We looked in the last chapter. Joseph was 30 when he came to second in command in Egypt, so he's been gone for 13 years. The 7 years of plenty have already ended, and you're into the famine. So Joseph's been gone for some 22, 23 years. Benjamin was born way before Joseph left, right? So Benjamin's in his 20s at least, maybe 30. It's not because he's young. It's because Jacob loved Rachel. That was the love of his life, and that was all he had left in his mind, right? He thinks Joseph's dead. And the only thing he has left of Rachel is Benjamin. Now, has he learned his lesson? Why did he lose Joseph? He hasn't lost him, but he thinks he has. Why did he lose him? Because he showed what? Favoritism. Did he learn his lesson? Sometimes do we learn our lesson? No, sometimes, I mean, we go through it and we endure it and, you know, we see that it didn't work out the way, so then we just go do it again, right? That's what the definition of insanity is, right? You do the same thing over and over again, you expect a different result. I mean, that's pretty much what he's doing. The exact same thing. Hey, you can go down to buy grain, but you can't take Benjamin. You can't take him. He's all I've got left. You know, if something happens to him, we're going to find out later. He says, I'll go down to the grave. Something happens to him, it's going to kill me. All right. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came, and they bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. But he acted as a stranger to them, and he spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, where do you come from? And you picture this. You picture this. You think Joseph was expecting them to come to him? I don't know if he was even thinking about it. Maybe in the back of his mind he's thinking, you know, people's got to eat. But he doesn't know if they're still alive, does he? He doesn't know anything. You know, like I said, it's been some 20-something years since he's been home. Not like he can call him up on his iPhone and talk to him. He doesn't know. So all of a sudden, these guys come to him, and the first thing they do is bow down to him. Why do they bow down? He's the man, right? He's the man. We're going to see that in a minute, a little bit deeper. But they bow down to him, and the Bible says he recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. Why don't they recognize him? He's an Egyptian, right? He looks the look, you know. He's got all the garb on. He shaved his beard. I mean, he's speaking Egyptian. He's having to speak through an interpreter. We're going to find out in a minute. I mean, everything about him is he's not Hebrew anymore. He's Egyptian. But he recognizes them. And the Bible says he acted as a stranger to them. Why would he do that? Why would he act as a stranger? Why would he speak roughly to them? Okay, he recognized them, but you'll say, well, you just said that he's going to treat them right and he's not trying to, you know, get revenge and all that. He's not. He's got a purpose behind all of this. He acts as a stranger and he speaks roughly. Now, isn't that normally what's going to happen? When somebody comes and, you know, they're going to buy grain, they're not going to just give them a warm welcome probably. I mean, they're going to treat them and they're going to investigate them a little bit. They're going to find out why they're there. He is treating them just like he would treat anybody else. He's going to question them. He wants to see what it is that they're there for, but he's got a greater purpose. We're going to see that he's trying to get information. He's trying to get information. And he's got a plan to get that information. So, he's going to test them is what he's going to do. Verse 8, so Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them. You say, well, when Joseph remembered those dreams, that's when he said, ha, I knew you guys would bow down before me. You know, that's when he wanted to rub it in their face, right? No, I don't think that's what this means at all. I think what this means is Joseph is remembering those dreams, and at the time when he was 17 and he had the dreams, that's probably what he thought, right? Hey, I'm going to be over my brothers. Man, it's going to be great. They're going to do everything I tell them to do, and it's just going to be, that's what you do as a little sibling. I've always been the oldest sibling, so those of you that are younger, that's what you wanted, right? You wanted those older siblings to listen to you, and that's probably what he wanted. But now he's remembering the dream, and he's realizing that God was revealing to him when he was 17 what's going to happen now, that he's probably about 40. And he's realizing that God had a greater purpose. And he's realizing that God has put him in this position of power, and we're going to prove this later as we study this, to save his family. So when he remembers the dream, that's what he remembers. Hey, this is why I had this dream. All these years, 20-something years, no doubt he's trying to figure out why. What was the purpose? You know, the sun and the moon and 11 stars are bowing down to him in a dream, and the sheaves were bound down to his sheaves, and he never understood. But now he begins to understand. And he said to them, he says, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. Do you think anybody else had ever been accused of being a spy? Probably so, right? I mean, you want to protect your land. You want to, he's probably tested a lot of people to see who they were. But he's going to use this test again to get information. And they said to him, no, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies. Is he beginning to get the information that he wants? You're spies. No, we're not spies. We're all one man's son. You know, well, there's 10 of us here, and we all belong to the same father. Well, that's what he wants to know. Verse 12. But he said to them, no, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land. Are these guys scared of him at this point? Can fear sometimes get information out of people? Isn't that, you know, a lot of times, you know, in the military or whatever, you want to try to get information out of somebody, what do you use? Fear, right? You want to terrify them, because if you can get them scared enough, what will they do? They'll just spill their guts, right? And they'll tell you everything. That's what he's doing. He says, no, I don't believe you guys. He says, you've come to see the nakedness of the land. But they said, your servants are 12 brothers. Notice that, 12 brothers, the sons of one man. There's the second thing. He says, they're from the land of Canaan. That's still where they lived. The youngest is with our father today. Okay, Benjamin is still alive, but who also is still alive? Jacob. Found out that, and he says, one is no more. Who's that talking about? They're talking to Joseph, and they're saying, you're dead. They don't know it's him. He got all the information he wanted, didn't he? Everything that he wanted to know, he now knows. So he's going to begin to put this whole plan in motion to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. All right, but Joseph said to them, it is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. Joseph still got this whole game that he's playing with them in a sense. He says, in this manner you shall be tested. He's going to test them again. He says, by the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Why did he want to see Benjamin so bad? He's got 11 brothers, right? All of them had wronged him except whom? Benjamin. Benjamin is his full brother. Same mother that he loved dearly. So he wants to see Benjamin. So what he's trying to do is make that happen. You can't leave here except your youngest brother comes here. You know, reading this story, you would think these guys would catch on, but no, not if you're living this in real time. He says, send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison that your word may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you. Or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. This is a very wise way to test somebody. You're spies. I know that you're here for this reason. But if you can prove that what you're saying is true, then I'll believe you. And I'll sell you food and everything will be good. And so they're like, okay, you know, that sounds like a deal. He says, I'm going to put all of you in prison and I'm going to let one of you go and get your brother. Which prison do you think he put him in? If you're Joseph and you got your brothers here, which prison are you going to put him in? Same one he come out of, right? But don't you notice something else that he did to him? Verse 17. He put them all together in prison for 3 days. Would that normally happen? Probably not, right? You're going to divide them up. You're going to do all these things. Joseph's not doing that. He's not getting the revenge that he seeks. He's not trying to be mean. He's not trying to do all of these things. He puts them all together. That's grace. That's mercy. He says, then Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. Do this and live. Joseph, he's going to offer them again grace and mercy. He's going to decrease his demands. First, his demand was, you guys are going to prison. One of you is going back home and bring your brother back, and then I'll believe you and you can go. Okay, now he's going to decrease that demand, and we'll see in a minute. And he tells them, for I also fear God. Was he giving them a little bit of hint, maybe, of who he was? I think so. Now, they don't get it. They have no idea what's going on. But I think he's giving them a little bit of hint. I also fear God. Did the Egyptians fear God? No. They had plenty of gods to fear and to worship and do all of these things. But Joseph's telling him, I fear God. I am a believer, in essence, is what he's saying. He says, if you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses and bring your youngest brother to me so your words will be verified and you shall not die. So his demands have decreased dramatically. First it was one goes home and nine stay in prison. And now he says, one stays in prison, you take grain with you, and the other nine go home and bring your brother back, and I'll believe you and everything will be good. You can get your brother back and we can do business and everything is good. So, again, being very, very gracious to them. They didn't deserve that grace, did they? Do we deserve the grace we get? No, we need to see a lesson. We're going to see when we near the end of this, we'll go back and we'll compare Joseph and Jesus and all of this. And it's amazing how many comparisons that there are between the two. All right. Let's see. And they did so, the end of verse 20. Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. What produced this repentance in their heart? They didn't say this until Joseph really extended grace, did they? What produces repentance in our heart? The goodness of God, Romans chapter 2 tells us, leads us to repentance. When we see how God, and I understand godly sorrow worketh repentance, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I understand that. When we're sorry, but it's the goodness of God that lets us see how gracious and wonderful God is to us and therefore causes us to sorrow and leads us ultimately to repentance. And that's exactly what happened with these guys. You know, he was a little harsh with him at first, but then his goodness, his mercy, his grace was extended to him, and then, well, they start remembering. And what they're remembering right here is what happened in the pit. If you remember when they threw Joseph in the pit, what did the brothers do immediately? They sat down and did something. They sat down and ate a meal together. And they're remembering that. And if you remember when we talked about that, they threw him in the pit. They go over under a shade tree. They sit down to eat a meal. And they could hear him screaming from the pit. And it didn't bother them a bit. Then. But now, they're struggling with it. Now they're struggling with it. You know, and they said, when he pleaded with us, you think they can hear their brother cry to them right now? They think all these things bad are happening to them because of what they did, and that's true. In a sense, we're going to see that a little deeper in a moment. All right, verse 22. And Reuben answered them, and he said, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? Reuben's going to step up and say, I told you so. Isn't that what we do sometimes? Reuben's acting like we do. I told you so, he says, and you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. Reuben didn't want him to be killed, remember? And Reuben was with them in throwing him into the pit. But what did Reuben want to do? He wanted to sneak back and get him from the pit, deliver him back to the father, and everything would be good, and he would be the hero and all of this. But Reuben, while he was away, for whatever reason, they sold him into slavery. So Reuben's telling him, I told you guys this wouldn't work. I told you what would happen. And now look, we're going to all die because of this. Verse 23, but they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. See, I told you earlier that they didn't know who Joseph speaking Egyptian. And they had no clue that Joseph could understand what they were saying. But he hears every word that they say. Now, can you imagine, put yourself in his shoes. You hear the sorrow in their voice. You hear the regret and the fear and all of that. What would you do? Exactly what he did. Verse 24, he turned himself away from them and wept. That's what you'd do, right? No, some of you would stand there and you would just, you know, just love it. You'd smile. I hope not, but probably some of us would, wouldn't we? Yeah, he got you now. Get what was coming to you. Right? We'd say that's karma, all of that, but not Joseph. Joseph's got a good heart. He turned away from them and he wept. Then he returned to them again and he talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and he bound him before their eyes. Now, we said he's changed his demands. One brother's going to stay, nine are going to go home, and they're going to get Benjamin and come back. Why did he pick Simeon? I've only got one idea in mind, but I'll entertain anything. Who was the second oldest brother? I'll give you a hint. It's Simeon. He's the second oldest brother, right? So when Joseph was sold into slavery, Reuben wasn't there, right? So the second oldest brother should have done what? He should have stepped up and been the man and stopped it. Because again, you know, this whole system, especially during that time period, was the patriarch. The older was the, you know, the leader. Simeon should have stepped up and stopped it, did he? No. Is that why he picked him? That's just suggestion on my part. The Bible doesn't say. I think that's probably a good idea, at least. You know, and he heard Reuben telling him, hey, I told you guys that this was going to happen. And maybe he realized when Reuben said that Reuben wasn't on board with this. So therefore, the second oldest brother is the one that should have done something about it, but he didn't. And again, that's just a suggestion. All right, verse 25. It says, then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain, and they departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, my money has been restored, and there it is in my sack. Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, and they said to one another, what is this that God has done to us? All right, so the nine brothers begin their journey home. And look what Joseph does. He takes their big packs and he fills them full of grain and he orders that the money be put in there with it. But the Bible says he also gave them provisions for the trip. So they've got their big bag that they're taking back home, and they also have a small bag. It's kind of like a big suitcase and a carry-on, right? And the carry-on is what you're going to use to get you on the trip, and you get your big suitcase when you get there. That's kind of what this is. So in essence, what he is trying to do is he is hoping that they don't open the big bag till they get where? Home. That's the point. And that's the reason that he gave them provisions for the journey. Why does he do that? There's no right or wrong answer. The Bible doesn't say. But is he testing them? Perhaps. For what reason, though? What's he trying to test? They have been saying all along that they're honest men, right? They've repeated that over and over again. Hey, we're honest men. We're honest men. Is he hoping that if they're honest men, that they will see this money when they get home, and when they bring Benjamin back, they will prove to him that they're honest men and they will pay? Because after all, what would most people do? If you're... A lot of people say, that's my lucky day, right? You ever been at a gas station before and you give a lady a 20 or whatever and they give you back way too much change? What do you do with it? Sometimes you say, ooh, buy me lunch tomorrow, right? And what should you do? You should give it back, right? So perhaps that's a test. And maybe that's why he's doing it. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But the Bible does say something about what he's done. The Bible does say something about what he's done. And it says it in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21, but it repeats it in Romans chapter 12, verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, what do you do? And if he's thirsty, what do you do? Had those brothers made themselves his enemy? What's he doing? He's giving them food, isn't he? That's Joseph's heart, isn't it? Now, that's not necessarily my heart or your heart or anybody. I mean, I hope so, but that's Joseph's heart. He could have been bitter. He could have handled this whole situation in a much, much different way if his ego had had a hold of him. But we can see that it did not. It did not have a hold on him, and his heart was right before God, and he's trying to do this whole thing to reunite his family. That's his end goal, and he's going to succeed in that. But just so happens, on the way home, one of the brothers opens his sack. I don't know why. Says he's going to give the donkey a little food. He had provisions, but I don't know, maybe he spilled the provisions. Who knows what happened? But he sees it, and these brothers, just one brother, as of this point, they don't know that he has restored the money into all nine brothers' sacks. All they know is one brother has money in his sack. And now the Bible says their hearts failed them and they were afraid. Their hearts failed them. Why would your heart fail you? You've been to Egypt. You've been accused of being a spy. You've spent 3 days in prison. You've first had decided that nine of you is going to be in prison, one of you is going to be, now you find out one's in prison, their brother's still there, they think this guy's got it out for them, and now they think that they're going to be brought back and accused of stealing. They're terrified. They just know in their mind that they are about to die, and who do they blame? Bible tells you. What is this that God has done to us? Why are they blaming God? The guilt. And is that not why we blame God a lot of times? We blame God, but ultimately, whose fault is it? It's our fault. They had done all of these things, and they feel so overwhelmingly guilty for it that they think God is punishing them. And we'll pick that thought up next week. I appreciate your attention.